Again, it's a joy and a privilege to worship the Lord in your midst this morning. And the scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. And the last few verses in chapter 9 of the Gospel of Luke. Luke 9, starting from verse 57 through 62. This is God's holy, infallible word. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Our Lord, to whom else shall we go? And the word of eternal life is with you. Open our eyes and hearts to see wonderful things from your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you read the title of this sermon, it's holiness and discipleship. And holiness is one of the significant words in Christianity in general. The word holy, it has its impact in our minds and in our hearts. We usually have something in our minds when we think of this word, the word holy. And it may differ, by the way, from one person to another. For some, the word holy means clean, sinless, without sin. And it's true. It's a meaning of the word. But there's another, and I would say, more important meaning for this word, which is unique, distinct, sacred, dedicated, different. The first person we think of when we think of this word is God Himself. God is holy. God is holy. And when we say that God is holy, well, we mean God is light. There is no darkness in Him, and this is true. But we also mean that He is unique. No one like Him. No one like Him. But not only God that has been described as holy in the scripture. When we read, especially in the Old Testament, we see some objects which were called holy. Vessels, garments, and they were holy. These things that were used in the temple or in the tabernacle, they were holy. And when we think of what does the word holy means when these things are described, well, it doesn't seem that these things were sinless or without sin. But it means that they are dedicated to the service of the Lord. You may have seen a vessel in the tabernacle, and it looks exactly the same like another vessel that would be in the house of an Israelite. But you know, well, this is a holy one and this is not. And the difference is, this is dedicated to the Lord, to the service of the Lord. And that's why it's holy. They may look the same. You see both. They look very similar. But one of them is holy, and the other is not. And because it is holy, it must stay clean. Its status as holy means that it must stay clean. Not only objects, but also human beings are called to be holy. When we read in the New Testament, there's another word. You may find it, especially in the epistles. Many times in the introduction of the epistles, you'll find Paul is writing to the Christians, let's say in Corinth, and he say, the saints. And literally it means the holy ones. And when we read the epistle to the Corinthians, especially the first one, we see there are a lot of sins there in the church. Yet in the beginning, they are called holy, the saints. And it means that they are dedicated to the Lord. They are taken from the world, and their lives now are centered around God Himself. Man was created to be holy. Adam and Eve were holy. They were created in God's presence, and God was the center of their life. He's the one who would say, this is right and this is wrong. And they were in obedience to Him. Of course, before the fall, they were holy. Their whole life was rotating around Him. They are dedicated to Him. And that's why they were holy. And their lives would reflect this holiness. Everything that they would do or think of or say should reflect their status as holy, which means that they are rotating around God, obeying His commandments, loving Him. He's the center of their lives. This is what it means for someone to be holy. But then we know what Satan did. He came to the garden and he started to talk to the woman. Did God really say? And he started to question. Did God really say not to eat from all the trees of the garden? No, he didn't say this. He said, we can eat from the trees of the garden, but this tree in the midst of the garden, we should not eat from, or we should not touch it. Because if we eat it, if we eat from it, we shall surely die. And then Satan said, God is lying. You will not die. But he knows. And listen, this is the heart of the temptation. He knows that the moment you eat from it, you shall be like him, knowing good and evil. In other words, instead of him being in the center, saying, this is right, this is wrong, why don't you be in the center of your life and of the universe? Why would someone else tell you, do this and don't do this? You decide. You shall be the God of yourself. This is the heart of sin. Not just disobeying the commandments that we just listened to a few moments ago, but in the heart of it is refusing God's authority. In other words, I would say, de-godding God. Trying to remove God from His throne and put ourselves in His place. You know, there is a word in the scripture that expresses or that reflects this meaning. And this word is idolatry. Idolatry is not just worshiping an object, a statue or a picture. The heart of idolatry is to remove God from His place as God and try to put ourselves in this place. And hence, we become the center of the universe. When Adam did this, when Adam and Eve ate from this tree, they became self-centered. They wanted to be their own gods. Unholy. Not dedicated to the Lord. We will live for ourselves. And all of the descendants of Adam and Eve became unholy, born unholy, which means we are all born like this, self-centered, trying to please ourselves. Practically speaking, the first thing that you think of, the first person or the person that you and I would think of the most is who? It's us. Me. What I'm going to wear, what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to do, what I'm going to achieve. Even what I'm going to serve. I'm obsessed by me. I love me. And everything else should rotate around me. All my relationships, all my life, all my achievements, everything I do or say or think of. So when we think of unholiness, when we think of sin, sometimes we think of deeds or words or ideas, which is true. Yes, yes, we may think of being a thief, being adulterer, being a murderer. Yes, yes. This is sinful acts, unholy acts. But picture someone born in a nice family, not living in a very sinful, humanly speaking, life. Get very good education, went to a great university, get a great job, get a great marriage, had a nice house, a nice car, great children, and he was able to raise his children with good education, see them growing up, getting married, being a grandfather or a grandmother, and died after a nice retirement. What do you think of this life? Christ would call this life wasted life. Listen to what he says in this same chapter, earlier on, in verses 25 and 26. Let's say 25. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? It's a wasted life. A wasted life. Just living this kind of life that may look to the people, this is a nice life. This person, he looks or she looks nice. They are not addicted to drugs. They are not adulterers. They are not thieves. They just live normal lives. Self-centered life. According to the scripture, we call this unholy life. Every life that is not dedicated to the Lord, not God-centered, not having the kingdom as the greatest priority, is unholy life, sinful life. And that's what is the case for human beings since the fall. Since the fall. And in this text, we see devotion to God, the call to holiness, is expressed in different ways. It's expressed by the word, follow me. Leave everything and follow me. Become a disciple. It's a call for holiness, for dedicating one's whole life to God. My brothers and sisters, there is no two levels of Christianity. You can say, well, there are some people who are Christians, but there are some people who are disciples. No, no. Every Christian is a disciple or should be a disciple. Christianity is not just a title. To be a Christian means to be a follower of Christ. And now let's read again. What does it mean to follow Christ? 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And before understanding what does it mean, I will follow you, because Christ will literally say, you follow me. Follow where? Christ is calling some people to follow him, calling us to follow him. And this guy is telling him, I will follow you wherever you go. In verse 51, Christ is saying where he was going. Or Luke is telling us where Christ was going. When the days draw near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And why Christ is going to Jerusalem? To die in Jerusalem. To be crucified. And in this context, he's calling people, calling us today to follow him. This is the call. To follow him to Jerusalem. Back again in verse 23, this is what does it mean to follow him now for the disciples then and for us now. Well, if anyone, he said to all, if anyone would come after me, do you want to come after Christ, to follow Christ this morning? If anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, let her deny herself, and take up his cross daily and follow me. And now I think of someone holding the cross. Where is he going? Where is she going? Going to die. And what does it mean to die? Stop living for yourself. I will not live as self-centered. But there is an interesting word here. Daily. Daily. Why did he say daily? Because he knows that our hearts are self-centered. And every morning, even Christians, we struggle with this self-centeredness, with this unholy attitudes that we live for ourselves. That's why he's calling us to die for ourselves, or to hold our cross every day and follow him. Is it easy? Well, we'll see hindrances. In verse 57, we'll start to see the first hindrance to this, to follow Christ, which is, well, I will follow you wherever you go. Well, this man we know from the other gospel, he was a scribe. Maybe he was fascinated when he saw Christ, when he saw the miracles that Christ has been doing, his teaching. Well, maybe Christ is a great celebrity, and I would like to follow this man. His life, see, it looks nice. And it reminds me sometimes of a conference or some what we call revival preaching, which I don't like this word. But, you know, people may raise their hands and say, I will follow Christ. And we may be excited to see them saying this. They stand up, they come to the front, they may sign a paper, I will follow Christ. And leaders in the church may be, well, be encouraged. That's great. We are so glad to hear this. We are so happy to know that you are excited about Christ and about following Christ. And we'll be very happy and try to encourage them. But surprisingly, Christ's reaction with this guy was not like that. Someone is saying, I will dedicate my life to you. I will follow you wherever you go. And then Christ, instead of saying, good job, come, he said, wait, stop. Do you understand what you're saying? Did you think quite well about this? Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. If you are looking for popularity, this is the wrong place. If you are looking for luxurious life, this is the wrong place. If you are looking to be loved by the world, to be encouraged by the world, Wrong place. If you follow me, they will hate you as they hate me. They will persecute you as they persecuted me. They may even kill you. They killed me. You may lose everything if you want to follow me. You will leave everything and just follow me. Would you come? Do you think it's worth it? Honestly speaking, for a self-centered person, this is an impossible call. Impossible call for someone who wants to live for himself or herself. No. I don't want to live like this. I can't pay this price. Maybe they were happy when they heard the word for the first time, encouraged. They sang cheerfully. But when persecution comes, when hard times comes, well, their true identity floats to the surface. This is the first hindrance. The second hindrance, we see it with the second guy. Christ is calling him, you follow me. And he answered Christ and said, let me first go and bury my father. And it looks very legitimate. Very legitimate excuse. My father. And you know, in this time, for a man to bury his father is one of the most important duties a man can do to his father. To bury him. Well, family. Family responsibilities. I just need to fulfill this. And Christ's answer was very interesting. Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Let the dead to bury their own dead. Would a dead person bury someone? He's already dead. So it seems that the first dead is not a literal dead. Maybe spiritual dead. In the language of this sermon, unholy, self-centered people. And when we think of the family and all the responsibilities of the family, sometimes we have all these excuses. The family needs this, the family needs that, and they are legitimate. They are legitimate. But the question here is about the priority. Who's the priority? Who is it? You can always have excuses for the family. It will never end. Back to the word idolatry. When we think of idolatry, sometimes it's a bad thing that we worship. Bad thing. Drugs. Bad things. Pornography. Idolatry. But the sinfulness of our hearts sometimes turn God's good gifts and make them idols. Like family. It's a great gift from the Lord. The food, a great gift from the Lord. Even money, it's a gift. But many times we take these good gifts and turn them to gods and worship them, rotate them, allow them, serve them. That they become our gods. The things that we think of all the time. They take all of our effort and time and concern. Our God. This is idolatry. Good things can be idols. And Christ is saying, well, I want you to love your parents and to love your wife and to love your children. But if you love them more than me, you do not deserve me. Priority should be clear in our lives. The third person, yet another said, I will follow you, Lord. But let me first farewell to those at my home. Well, this person can be seen as this. It's a person who decided to follow Christ, but he's trying to look back and think of all these things in his life that he used to do, he used to enjoy, and looking back and saying, am I going to leave all these things? I'm not going to do this again. I will not go to these places again. All these habits, I'll just leave all of this. And he's torn. It reminds me of the Israelites as they were going out of Egypt. They are going out of Egypt. But their eyes is on Egypt. They got out of Egypt. But their hearts still has Egypt. Moses get them out of Egypt, but he didn't get Egypt out of their hearts. They are torn. Looking back is longing back. And Christ is saying, you cannot put your hand on the plow and look back. Because what you are going to do will be useless. It will not be straight lines. You have to choose now. Either following Christ or not. You cannot, you know, we have this idiom in Egypt. We would say it in Arabic. You cannot hold the stick from the middle. Choose now. Are you going to follow Christ? Abandon this unholiness, this self-centered life, or not? Well, if we think of all these excuses, these hindrances, even this this price that Christ is asking us to pay, if we think about it, well, it's a very high price. Yes, it is. And being born in sin, being the sons of Adam and Eve, our tendency is not to follow him, is not to do this. In fact, this is a radical call for discipleship. God's standard is too high. Christian life is not this life. Well, you can be a Christian, but you can still do lots of things. No. This is not Christianity. It's a radical call to follow Christ with a great price. But is this practical? Did anyone live like this? Or this is just a very high standard and to show that, well, we can just do our best to reach this standard. No, people lived like this. We have many examples. I'll talk to you today about just one of them. When we think of the Apostle Paul and how he followed Christ. Let us take him as a case study and think of him before following Christ and after following Christ. Before following Christ, he was a Pharisee. Religiously speaking, he was very well respected, great education. People respect him, would go to him with their questions. He was Roman citizen, the most important citizenship at that time. Very strong connections with leaders and governors. He can take letters from them and persecute people and put them to jail. Very strong person. It doesn't seem that he has any financial problem. If you think of him in many ways, humanly speaking, very strong person. Right? Now compare this guy after becoming a Christian. What does he look like? If he comes this morning to this church, what would he look like? In our today's standards. Well, he may not come, or he may not have come in fancy clothes. I don't know if he may have a car or not. If we have a chance to go with him to the lake one day to swim, and we see his back, lots of scars, maybe his face is full of scars as well. Weak. Why did he choose this life? What happened? Before saying what happened, let us read his own description of his life after becoming a follower of Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he has been criticized by this church, especially because of what other teachers would come and tell them about him. Well, Paul, you look weak. It doesn't look that you are an apostle. We don't see great things in your life. We thought that being an apostle means that you should be greater than this. In verse 23, Paul is describing himself in comparison with the other servants, the other leaders or teachers. Are these servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. One time he has been stoned outside the city, and the people, they thought, well, enough. He's dead. And the second day, he went to the same city again. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one, 39 lashes. And this would happen in the synagogues. And that's why they would give him these 39 lashes. They would give him these two options when he says some teachings that they don't like. Well, you have two options. Either to abandon your Jewish identity and stop calling yourself a Jew anymore and never preach in a synagogue anymore. Or you will take 39 lashes and keep your Jewish identity. And Paul, 5 times, would choose, I would be beaten. I would take the 39 lashes. Why? He wanted to keep his chance to go to the synagogues and to preach the gospel. 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst. Can even eat or drink. Often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weaknesses or my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor, Ardan King Aretas, was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. What is this life? Why did you choose this? How did you abandon all the privileges that you have and choose this kind of life? What would make you be like that? It's impossible. Yes? Humanly speaking, it's impossible. There's only one reason that would make a person choose to be like that instead of being self-centered. To be holy instead of being unholy. To be a disciple, a follower of Christ. And this reason is to see the glory of Christ. To have his eye opened on the glory of Christ. My friend, you can never be a follower of Christ unless you see who Christ is. The glory of Christ. This is what Paul himself, in this same epistle, in chapter 4, this how he described his turning point from this kind of life to that life. 2 Corinthians 4. This is the description of him before becoming a Christian. And the description of anyone who is not a follower of Christ. Verse 4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbeliever to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And listen to this verse. This is why Paul became Paul. Why he chose this kind of life that we read. And instead of being the Roman citizen, the great Pharisee, the strong man, the most respectful man from anyone in Jerusalem or in this area. That's what happened. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When the Lord shows us the glory of Christ, only then we can follow him and became Christian, became holy. Because then we will see that the glory of Christ is much greater than anything else in this world. You cannot compare him with anything else. In fact, if you try to put him in comparison with anything else, it's very humiliating. How would you compare the glory of Christ? His greatest love, his greatest holiness, wisdom, with anything in this world. And the greatest point when we see his glory is his death for us. There is no greater love than this. There is no greater holiness and justice than this. It's the crucified Christ and the risen Christ in whom we see the glory of Christ, the glory of God in its greatest manifestation. And if you don't see this glory, you can never follow him. Listen to these words from Philippians, what Paul himself said. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. This is the way for holiness. That is to dedicate ourselves to God and live for him alone at the center of our lives. Only when we see Christ. And for us to die for ourselves daily, means that we need to see Christ daily. That's why we always need the gospel. That's why we don't need the gospel just on the day we were converted. We need the gospel today and tomorrow and every day. So that we may see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and follow him. Amen. Lord, we confess that by nature we are self-centered. We are prone to wander. But we thank you because the one who said, let there be light, is the one who shines in our hearts, the one who shone in our hearts to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I pray, O Lord, that you would always open our eyes and hearts to see the beauty of Christ. And if any one of us this morning has not yet seen this glory, I pray that you would open the hearts and the eyes so that we may see everything in its right place. Protect us from worshiping your good gifts and turning them to idols. But instead to come and fall on our knees, saying, holy, 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 you are holy. You are our God. In Christ's name we pray.